Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening, welcome to The Watchman this evening as we continue on study about the Word of God and whatever it is that the Lord leads us to talk about on every given day. Now, before I get into the Word of God, I just want to take this moment to say a few things, and just first of all to thank all the partners of The Watchman and all the people who make the things that we do possible, because we have quite a number of plans and so many things, and we just trust God to give us partners and people who through their finance and prayers and being a part of the ministry in every way they can. Some of them give of their knowledge, intelligence, in terms of preparing some of the platforms in which we get to people. So whichever way they do, we just trust God for partners, and those partners have been quite a blessing to us. So if you're a partner and you registered as a partner and perhaps you've not been consistent for whatever reason, I just request that you be, because I've said it here before and I'll say it again, that there is nothing that comes to people who are intermittent in the way they do their things. Everything, the benefit in everything is in the consistency. There is nobody who is going to lose weight by going to the gym once and stopping thereafter. It's not going to happen. But if whoever it is goes consistently, that's where the benefit is. That is now true for everything in the kingdom of God as well. So if you're a partner, try to be consistent. And those who are, I just bless the Lord so much for you, and for the fact that we are doing all this. Now, there was a time when somebody sent me money, and it was I think a fast fruit, and it wasn't a lot of money from where I stand, But clearly for them it was a lot of money, and I could see that they had done it by faith. Actually, it was quite little money from where I stand, but I could sense that the amount of faith that the person had put in there, because I knew what the person was going through, because she had asked me to pray for her before, so I knew what she was going through. And then she gets some small breakthrough and then gives a first fruit, and I'm thinking, should I even take this? Because it was little money for me, but I knew what the thing is. And so I was, but of course I considered, but then I know these things, because I've been in a position like hers where I was completely on the wall and I believed God. So I said, okay, I'll do it. Then I remember asking, just speaking to the Lord and saying, but Father, I pray that those people who actually give of their finances are blessed. I pray that they are blessed. And then he told me something I will not forget. He told me that you just do what I tell you to do, and they will always be blessed. So don't worry about them being blessed. Basically, I'm paraphrasing now. Don't mind about them being blessed. That is not your business. That is my business. Your business is just to do what I tell you to do. And if you do what I tell you to do, then everybody who connects with you will be blessed. Now, quite a number of years ago, I made, not so many, but some years ago, I made a committed decision that if I know the will of God, whatever it is, I will do it. There is no arguments, there is no debates. I seek it out, I find it, I do it. Not even a question, anything. It might look like the most outrageous or unthinkable thing, but if I'm absolutely sure it is the will of God, I'll do it. And it's just that simple. So now, so he told me, just do what I tell you to do, and don't worry about those people being blessed. They will be blessed. Now the trouble comes, of course, is when if I didn't do that, then would there be a problem? But I thank God that my committed purpose at all times is to do what I believe God is telling me to do. Anyhow, so now today, now let's go in. So I just want to thank those people who have stayed with us, who have connected with us, who make this work possible, and they do actually make all of this possible, because I don't use any of my personal money to pay for this radio or to do the things that we do, build the website and what we need a lot of. I mean, we need money for, it's all the partners whom the Lord sends, and I know the Lord sends them. And they have been faithful, and I just thank God so much for them, and I just want to thank them as well for being a part of this. Now, I'm going to teach you something today, which when I learned, it's not end time, okay? So this is not real, it's not real end time per se, Bible prophecy, watchman stuff, but this is a very important lesson, because I know I speak to so many young people who have been called into ministry and who are going to influence so many things that are happening in this country and beyond in the world. And so many of them are right now getting into a walk with God and getting to understand the Lord. And so many people scold me when I talked the other time about no emergencies, how God does not deal with emergencies. That's a message that so many people have told me that message transformed my life. And when I got it and when I learned it, it transformed mine as well. Now, when you learn those things, and when you learn how to walk with God, and when you learn His ways, once you learn it once, because you know the beauty of God is He doesn't change. So once you learn one thing about how to walk with God, it is going to stay with you forever. I remember the time I was trying to learn how to get finances to do the ministry, and I committed myself to learning. Now, when I learned that, it is with me. Nobody is going to take it away from me. God is not going to change. Nothing is going to change. Okay, so now when you learn these things, and of course I've tried to teach things, but for some reason there is a wariness that gets into people, and but some people commit to them, and all the people who commit to those things actually get a result. Now the things that I teach are things I committed to when there was nothing to show that they were even working, but I believed the word that I read, and after some time they start working. Now that's how the kingdom of God is. In Mark chapter 4 it says the kingdom of God is like a man goes and scatters seed in the ground. Then after he has planted his seed, he goes and sleeps. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said that. And he says that, and the earth brings forth of what is what planted. And then it says then the seed starts germinating, then gives, it says I think first first the blade, then the what, the sheath, then the ripe corn. Okay, then he says, then he comes to harvest. Now that's how things are. When you get something and you believe it from the word of God, and you put it in your heart and you start practicing it, you are planting. Okay, even the faith itself, forget even about the, whatever it is, even if it's not money, but by believing it, you're planting. You're planting a seed. Okay, that seed might be anything. Now after some time, seeds don't germinate immediately, and you don't stand by. There's no farmer who plants his maize and sits in the garden at night to see how it germinates. No, he goes and sleeps. That's what Jesus said. So you know it is done, so you go and sleep. But after some time, you'll come to harvest. Now that's how it works. But that's not the purpose of what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is that when you learn how to do these things and move with God and learn His ways, everything you learn is an asset that will never be taken away from you. Because God is not going to change. The way He did in those days is the way He's doing now. He is not going to change His ways. So now when you know that and it works for you, when you know how to get finances and it works for you, you have it for life. So it is worth committing to. You understand? Because once you know it and once you learn it, you will have it pack a last. There is nothing that is going to take it away from you, because you know and you know and you know. And then it is working, and it will continue working. It's not going to stop working, because God is not going to get off the throne. You understand? Anyhow, now I'm going to teach you another major principle on how to walk with the Lord. And I'm going to read from some scriptures here, and starting with Exodus chapter 33. Now listen to this. This is what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it." Okay? Then he goes on to say, "I will send my angel before you and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Now, I mean, this is interesting, because God told the children of Israel. Now, I want you to listen to me and understand one thing here. He's the one who got them out of Egypt and told them He's taking them into the promised land. But of course, they were stiff-necked people, because so many times they disobeyed God. Now, and we read all those things. Then at some stage, when they were not far away from the promised land, He tells them, "Now, I'm giving you a good deal. Go up to the promised land. I don't have to come with you. I am going to send an angel with you, because I'm the one who promised you the promised land, and I'm the one who promised you this. Now you go up and get it. Take it. I'm going to send an angel. You don't need the Almighty God to come and chase out some people who are some Canaanites, Jebusites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and whatever sites, parasites. You don't need God to do that. I'm going to send an angel before you." And this angel is not the capital A implying Jesus. No, this is just an angel. He's going to send an angel to go and take out those people. You go to the promised land. "But I'm not coming with you, because you're stiff-necked people. You go alone. I'm not with you. But you go to the land flowing with milk and honey." And you see, he even goes and says, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. Go up to this wonderful place, but I will not go with you. Go and achieve that thing. Go and achieve this and this and that, everything that I promised you. But I am not going with you." Why? Because you're stiff-necked people. Now, there are so many people whom I know, and now, make no mistake, all of us in our Christian lives face that test. And I've read from the scripture, and I know that God gives that test to everybody whom He calls. At some stage, they have to choose what's more important to them, their dreams or God. Now, if they choose the dreams, they can go and achieve those dreams without God. But if they choose God, they will achieve those dreams much bigger with God. But unfortunately, so many people choose to go and achieve the dreams without God. And God actually gives people that option and says, "Let's see if you love me more than you love the dream. Let's see if you love me more than you want to go to the promised land. Do you want the promised land or do you want me?" Now, He's the one who told you about the promised land. He's the one who promised it to you. He's the one who told you deliver you there. So He will do it. But He's giving you an option. You either go there with me or you go there without me. What do you want? Now, for so many people, if you are so consumed with your dream and it is so important in your eyes, you will tell God, what we want is the promised land. If you don't want to come, that's your problem. You chill here. For us, we are moving on. And you move on and you go to the promised land. Now, I know so many people. I know that there are people who have chosen that direction, even in the scripture, even in normal life, that I know of. But you know what Moses told God? Moses said that, in effect, and now I'm summarizing the whole chapter for you here, actually even more than a chapter. He said, listen, God, if you are not going with us, we don't want to go to the promised land. He told him that if your presence is in the wilderness, we would rather be in the wilderness and forfeit the promised land. So if you want us to go to the promised land, we are going to have to go with you. Now I'll read for you from Exodus 33 verse 8. First of all, when God told him that, Moses said, I want to see your glory. Now, this is interesting. God is telling him, I want you to go without. God, Moses says, no. First of all, show me your glory. Then you know that scripture where God told Moses, you be here, I'm going to pass before you. And when I'm passing you, I will cover your eyes because you can't see my face. But when I've passed, then you can see my hind. So Moses was shown the glory of God. And so from verse 8, it says, so Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Then he said, now this is Moses saying to the Lord, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even if we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. So in other words, Moses is telling God here, because God, when God passed him, he told him that, I am the Lord who passed, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. So God tells him that he is very forgiving and merciful. So Moses says, okay, I agree, we are stiff-necked people, but we are not going without you. So please, come with us, even if we are stiff-necked people. Forgive us for our stiff-neckedness, but please come with us. And then the Lord tells him, okay, now I know it's not just the promised land that you want. You want me. So it's about me. Now, so of course God went with them because of the word of Moses. Now, of course, if he had asked so many of the children of Israel, many of them would have said, if God wants to chill here in the desert, that's his problem. For us, we are moving on. But Moses was different, of course, and he spoke on their behalf and said, Lord, please do not let us go alone. Don't send an angel before us. Come, let us go. We want you to be with us. If we sin, forgive us. Or if you must punish us, but do not forsake us. Now, that's the moment at which so many people's lives change. Because they are faced with a scenario, and God has to put them in a place where they choose. What do you want? Do you want the dream more than God? Or do you want God more than the dream? Now, the minute you choose God more than the dream, you'll go ahead and achieve the dream. But you'll have all the fullness of joy and fulfillment that God intended for you to have from that dream, because you're having it in Him. Now, you can go and have a dream without Him, and it will make you very miserable, even if you have it. Because He gave it to you, and if you don't go there with Him, you can have it, you can have everything you want, but it's not as pleasant. That's why the Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes rich and He adds no sorrow, because it comes with joy. When you get rich that way, it comes with joy. There is no sorrow whatsoever. Now, other ways you can have it, and it is so sorrowful. And I know people who are like that, who seem to appear to have everything, but they are very miserable, extremely miserable. And they don't have a single moment of peace in their lives. And now there are people who have much, much less, but who have the Lord, who are very happy. And of course, not that they should stay there. I mean, they also should be developed. Now, I hope you picked that one story there. Now, I'm going to give you another one where somebody else, I'll give you probably two or three stories where somebody else, God gives him that deal. I have a deal for you. Do you want to get this thing without me, or do you want to get it with me? If you want to get it without me, you can have it. But if you want to get it with me, of course you will have it, but then you'll have something more. You'll have posterity. Now, the story of David in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, here is David running away from King Saul, and so many of you know all a lot of these stories. And Saul has come to kill David. And Saul is there in a cave because he has come to kill David. Now, I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 26, and it says, "And David answered and said to Abimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Beriah, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go with you.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay around him." Abner was the commander of Saul's army, and he was lying next to the king asleep. So now King Saul moved with 3,000 people. The Bible says he had a garrison of 3,000 people who protected him everywhere he went. 3,000 strong soldiers who protected him everywhere he went. Now here he is in a cave, surrounded by all those number of people, and somehow all of them are asleep. And so David comes with Abishai, who was one of his commanders. Abishai is one of David's commanders. And they walk into the cave, and there is Saul lying on the ground with his spear right next to him in the ground. Now, Saul is there to kill David, and David knows that. And he knows exactly that if Saul got the chance, he would kill him. Actually, they are looking for him to kill him. Now, then there is David standing right next to Saul, and everybody is asleep. Okay? So now, and then Abishai said, now this one of his commanders says to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once and with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." Now this is a good deal. Everybody knows that if Saul dies, David becomes king. As long as Saul is alive, David cannot be king. Okay? And God called David and anointed him through Samuel to become king. So he has a dream which was given to him by God to become king. He knows he's anointed to be king. And he knows he cannot be king as long as Saul is there, because there can only be one king, and he's supposed to be king of the same kingdom of Israel. Then now there is Saul right there asleep with all his men, and David can finish it right there and get onto the throne immediately. Because if he had done it, he would get onto the throne immediately. Now, who wouldn't take that deal? But David did not. Okay? Because he knew something about the Lord. He knew that this was a setup. If you could call it a setup by God, that's precisely what it was. Now, let's read ahead and see. "But David said to Abishai," now I'm reading from verse 9, "Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Now, this is what David is saying. God called me to be king. I'm going to leave it up to God to make it happen. So if Saul must die for me to be king, he will die his own way. Let him die in battle, let the Lord call him, whatever. But I am not going to be the one responsible for it, because I'm not the one responsible. I'm not the one who called myself to be king. So he said, now I am not going to do any such thing. Okay? Now it goes on to say that, so David took the spear. He told Abishai, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. Now, how is it possible that 3,000 men are all asleep, and two people come, and Saul is in the middle of them? So two people come jumping over sleeping people and get to where Saul is, and they even start exchanging words, and none of the people even wakes up. How is that possible? The Bible goes on to say, "And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them." Now you see, God had set David up. He set him up. to can you imagine that? Where God makes all the people asleep and say, let me see if David is going to trust me to make him king, or if he's going to want to do it in his own power. Here is his moment where he's going to choose. Does he want me more than the... Is his ambition bigger than his love for me? Or is his love for me bigger than his ambition? And David passed the test. And I'm telling you, if he had killed Saul, he was going to become king because he had been anointed to become king, but he would never have been given the honor that is given to David at all. Because, I mean, Jesus is called the Son of David. The new Jerusalem where we live is called the City of David, where we live, after the millennium. The children of God is called the City of David. Everything is David, David, David. Everything is David. And now I'm telling you that his destiny was never going to be the same if he had gone ahead to kill Saul. But he said, no, I will not be the one to do it. If Saul has to die, let somebody else do it. Now, he demonstrated at that moment that his love for God is bigger than his ambition. And therefore, he passed a very major test. And it was the test he set up for him by God. That's why he made all those men sleep. And a deep sleep had fallen on them. Now, I know there are people who... Now, this happens to everybody. I mean, even if you read from Abraham, everybody whom God is calling for something big, there will be a moment in your life when the dreams which God has been given you are presented to you as possible outside of God's will. And you have the responsibility to choose God's will or to choose to achieve your dreams outside God's will. Why would somebody want to achieve them outside God's will? Because outside God's will, it might take a shorter time. For instance, by my estimation, if David had killed Saul at this specific moment, he would have become king 10 years before he eventually became king. But he delayed his own kingship by obeying the Lord. But when he became king, he was established not just for that time. And now you see, that's why people don't understand certain things. Because David went and did so many things which were, weird. Killing a man for his wife and all those things. But then every time, even after David died, when Solomon died, God says, I will not do this because of my servant David. Because he was faithful. Because David was faithful. Now, when you're looking at it from the human perspective, you're thinking, the guy was fake. I mean, he did fake. No, God sees that he trusted God 100% and said, I'm not going to be the one to make this. Now, those are the things which really, really matter to God. Where he demonstrates that, you know what, I want to be king. I know God called me to be king. But I love him too much. I'm not going to disobey him by killing his anointed person. Because Saul was put there by God. So he's God's anointed. I am not going to kill him. I will wait for my dream to be achieved within God's plan. So that's what he did. Now, it delayed him about 10 years before he actually, by my estimation, 10 years before he actually got that dream. I mean, before he actually sat on the throne of Israel. He might have sat on it 5-10 years earlier. But he forfeited all that time because of wanting to follow the will of God. But he would never have been what he was in the eyes of God and in the eyes of all Israel. And in almost everything, that everything is son David, David, David. If he had not passed this one test, I can guarantee you that. Now, there comes a time in everybody's life where you have to choose to achieve your dreams within the will of God or to achieve them outside of the will of God. Outside of the will of God can sometimes be quicker. And more appealing and what, and sometimes people don't even notice it. People don't even know, and you would even have people telling you, like Abishai told David, now God has delivered him into your eyes. But Abishai doesn't know God. David knows God. So now Abishai, for him, is thinking like a military man. If you find your enemy sleeping, you finish him off. That's military tactics, basic logic. I mean, what's the point in that? David says, no. We are not going to handle it like that. We are going to handle it God's way. Now, I remember hearing a story of... Okay, I'll give you another Bible example. Remember Moses? God tells him, get your... not Moses. Abraham. Eh? And he always rubs it in. He told Moses, go to the land flowing with milk and honey. Go to the promised land. You know and what? Go and enjoy it. He keeps on rubbing it in to show you that, man, things are good. But here is the chance. You can go without me. Then Moses says, like basically saying, on Sunday and Daba, I don't want to go without you, Lord. If you are staying in the wilderness, we would rather stay here in the wilderness. We don't want to go to the promised land without you. The promised land is nothing unless we have you. Then God knows that it is about him. It is not about the things that you can get. It's about him. Okay? Now, he tells Abraham the same thing. Get the son whom you love, your only son. But Abraham even had, he actually had two sons. But, okay, meaning the son of promise. Now get your son, the son whom you love. And he keeps on rubbing it in, the son whom you love very much, very, very much. Now get him and go and sacrifice him. Now he's giving Abraham the chance. Is it about getting a son? Because you wanted the son so much. And you believed God for 26 years for that boy. Now you have him. Now God wants to establish, is it about the boy or is it about me? Now Abraham shows God that it's not about the boy, it is about you. And when God sees that, now he says, now I know that, let me actually read the scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 22. He says, now I know. Can you imagine God says, now he knows? Isn't he supposed to know everything? But you see, until you've passed this test, then everything else is just so. And the Lord, and he said, not lay a hand. Okay, I'm reading. Okay, then the Lord. Okay, blah, 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 blah. And Abraham called the name of the place. Okay. I'm reading from verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you as... the scripture actually wanted is verse 12, excuse me. Then the angel of the Lord called up to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now that's a very powerful thing. God saying, now I know. Now I've tested and I've seen. Now with Moses, he went through the same thing. Then God did not say it that time, but now he knew that Moses does not just want the promised land, he wants God. He did the same with David, where he's tested. And he found that it is not just about going to be king. It's not just about having a son. It's not just about going to the promised land or being king. It is about God. And God wants it to be about him. Then he says, now I know. Now, I'll give you an example in normal life. Because this is something that applies to Christ and the church. Why it's important for us to know that it's about loving God and wanting to be with him. I'll start by telling you this. Imagine if you were a rich man and a rich single man. And you fell in love with a poor girl, let's say. And you got her and told her, listen, I want you to get married to me and I'll give you this, I'll give you that. I'll make you this, I'll make you that, I'll get you this, I'll give you a business, I'll give you a house and give you blah, blah, blah. Then she comes and, so you're together. Then one day, you tell her that, you don't have to be with me to have all these things. I can give you all these things that you have, the house, the what, and all those things. And you can be perfectly well off without me if you would rather be, with somebody else. And then she says that, no, it's not about the house. I want to be with you. The house and all those things and all those wonderful things that you've given me would mean nothing to me if I wasn't with you. Imagine how that would minister to the man's, and make you know that this woman actually loves me, because she has demonstrated right here that even if I have given her the option of having all the wealth without me, she actually wants me. And she would rather have the wealth with me. Now that is a very powerful thing. And that's how it is really. Because that demonstration, I've told you, remember, it's Christ and the church. Okay? Now we have to show God that we love him more than the things that we can get from him. And now that is a very powerful thing. And it is usually the beginning of the big things in somebody's life. When you come to the realization that it's about him and whatever he wants. I'll do your will, whatever it is. I don't care. if it's big, if it is small, if it is this, I will do it, whatever it is. And God knows that it is genuine from the heart, of course, because you always know. Then that is the beginning of it, the beginning of everything. I remember listening to what's it called, Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer saying that she was talking about her own ministry and how she started, and she had this small Bible study in her house where she would gather around 20 or 30 people and teach them the Bible, because she's good at teaching the Bible. And God had called her, and in calling her, God had showed her all sorts of wonderful things, big crowds, the kinds that she currently commands, and so many beautiful, wonderful things that he was calling her to do, things that she's currently doing right now. But now she had all she had, and she had been doing that Bible study for 4 years, if I remember well. She had been doing a Bible study for 4 years, and the people were not increasing and what. And but she was, you know, just went ahead doing it. Now, then one day the Lord spoke to her and told her that, but what if all I ever want you to do is teach these people here, these few people here? What if that's what I want you to do? And she said that she spoke from the bottom of her heart and said, Lord, if that's what you really want me to do, I will do it gladly. I'll gladly do it, even if it is just teaching 20 people, I don't mind, as long as it is what you want me to do. I will do it, and I will do it gladly. And she said the minute she said those words from the bottom of her heart, within the next 6 months, her ministry had grown so much that was the beginning of the explosion of her ministry and the growing of it. When she had demonstrated to the Lord that it is not about those big people you told me, or those big numbers you told me I'll preach to, it's about you, it's about doing your will. If your will is 20 people, thank you very much, I will deal with the 20 people until I go to heaven. That was the beginning of it. Now you see, that's how God deals with people. This is not just, she demonstrated there that it is not just about wanting to have all these big things, it's about God. And so even when you're doing it because it is what God has called you to do. Now I'm telling you, this is where many people start to fall off, is when, number one, they don't realize that the things people do, unless it is done purposely and purely out of the will of God, I mean, for knowing that I'm doing this for, by God and for God, purely, then you have entered into dangerous territory. Because I'll tell you this, the devil will always present an opportunity for you to get apparent things outside of his will. Always present an opportunity outside of God's will, rather. Where he will give you like a shortcut or something where you have to compromise certain things and you get what God promised you, but not by God's way. He gives you like a shortcut. I remember one time I just finished praying at night, and I had a very wonderful time in prayer, in which, you know, I do this where I just sit down and I talk to God about, basically, just love God and not ask him for anything. Because the highest calling of any human being is to fellowship with God. Now, the sign that you have matured in God is when your prayers are not always about asking this and that and that. Now, I have young children. They are always asking me this. Get for me ice cream. Get for me this. And it's okay because they are young. But if I had a 25-year-old child and he's asking me every time I talk to him, he's asking me for something, there's something wrong. Because when he gets to that age, I want him to sit down and we talk like two adults. Okay? Even if he's my son. Now, God created man for fellowship. You have to understand that. Before there was ever any need, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he had no need. He didn't have need money, he didn't need anything. But God came in the cool of the day to speak to Adam, just to fellowship. That's it. I mean, that's really is it. And now, the joy of a parent through all the parenting is when you can speak to your son as two adults and he tells you, you know, these things, you discuss plans for this and that and that, and you're talking like, you know, that is so. Now I have those moments when I just go and thank, I just talk to him and love him, and you know, now those are the moments where he will tell you his plans, he will tell you what he wants you to do, even things which he doesn't want you to do, just to tell you his outlook of the church and all these things, because now you're talking to him as a mature child, not as a kid who is saying, now God, I want another car, now I want this, now I want this, where you've matured beyond that. Now, so I just finished having one of those wonderful sessions with God. So now I go to sleep. Now I enter bed. And as soon as I switch off the light and I'm drifting off to sleep, then I feel a spiritual figure standing right next to me. I cannot turn to look at it. Okay. Not that I actually tried to turn to look at it, but I could feel something standing next to me. And I was sleeping facing this side, and I was feeling somebody standing over me. And you know, it's a real feeling as if somebody is actually standing over you. Now, then he asked me, and I actually thought it was, you know, the Lord. So he asked me, "What can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Then I answered that, he said, no, he asked me, "What do you want? What do you want?" Then I answered and said that, I just want to please you. I just want to do whatever it takes to please you. All I want is to please you." And that was really the desire of my heart. And then the next thing I know, that's when I realized it wasn't the Lord, it was actually the devil. He told me, he said, "You stupid traitor, eh? What? You know, he abused me." So I realized it was the devil. So he vanished, and I slept. But now here is the point in all of that. What if I had told him I wanted money? Remember, I was thinking it was the Lord. What if I told him I want to be rich? Then he can give me a fake plan by which I will become rich, but I will get off the course of God completely. Because I think it is the Lord, but actually it is the devil. Now, if you tell him something that is material or something, now when you tell him you want to please God, he's defeated. He has nowhere to go because, you know. But now I tell him, let's say, I want to be rich, thinking it's the Lord. Then he says, "Now, if you are going to be rich, this is what you are going to do. This is what you are going to do, this and this and this." The next thing you know, somebody who was serving God has gone off track completely. Completely. That's what happens to so many people. Now, I'm telling you this. I have seen so many people, and now me, I don't say this critically, who started out, because I got saved in 1992 when I was still in school. 92. And even if I haven't necessarily walked perfectly with the Lord in all those 24 years, I've been in churches, I've seen all these things. I've been through so many of the errors that have happened in the Pentecostal church. Now I know one thing. I've seen people who started out on fire for God and have lost it totally, totally, completely. I know some people who were, I know somebody who was on fire at the time when these things were not so common. I had a relative who had asthma, and actually I had a brother who had asthma. And now this lady came to our village somewhere and picked out my mom, and without any by word of knowledge, and told her, "You have a son who has asthma, but he will never get an attack again." Now that was about 16 years ago. He has never had an attack. He used to have attacks almost every 2 weeks. And he was always those, you know, blue, serious asthma attack. He has never had an attack after that. And she picked out my mom. Now, serving the Lord like that, now as I speak, I wish I could say what she is. But what you can know is she's totally off. Off, off, off. And by off, I mean off. I know people who started out serving the Lord and end up in witchcraft, okay? Demonic practices, rituals, and things like that, homosexuality, and you know, stuff like that, and all those things. Some people who have served God at very, very high levels, who have walked with God at extremely high levels, and they end up in those things. Where did it start? It started that moment when they decided that their dreams are more important than God. When they took that step that demonstrated that they wanted to achieve something more than they wanted to do the will of God, where their love for what they want, you know, is bigger than their love for God, where their ambition is bigger than their love for God, that is where it all falls apart. Now, when somebody makes that decision and gets off that thing of it is purely about God, anything I achieve or I don't achieve or I do what, it is about God. If God wants me to achieve it, I will achieve it. If he doesn't want me to go there, I will not go there. No matter how much I want it for myself, I will not go there. When you make that decision and you stay there, you kind of insulate yourself. Now, let me tell you, as long as you keep your heart focused on the love of God, as on the love of the person of God, you avoid all those pitfalls that the devil can put in place for you. Because even if you make a mistake, if you make it when your heart is straight with God, you'll come back straight on. There is no going off. That's why the Bible says the righteous person falls 7 times and comes up. Because you can make mistakes, and throughout all this time we make mistakes, but as long as your heart is set towards the love of God, those mistakes can never bring you down. There will just be something you talk about in future that, I made a mistake here, but somehow God makes sure that you come back on, because he knows your heart is for him. Now, when your heart goes after some powerful dream, somebody puts dangles in your face, something that appears so powerful and says, you can do this, you can build this, you can do that, and then that thing consumes you and kills the love of God, that is the moment at which you start sleeping. Now, the actual fall might even happen several years later. But you started sleeping. By sleeping, I mean S-L-I, not S-L-E-E. You started sleeping or tumbling, really, the moment your dreams became more important than your love. I mean, became bigger than your love for God. I remember a pastor telling me, he actually told me, I was with some other people, that he invited some Americans to come and preach at his church. He's a known guy. If I mentioned him, everybody would know him. To come and preach at his church, and so they called him back to America, so he went there to preach as well. So he preached for a whole week, and after the week, when they were here in Uganda, they had heard him say that they were looking for $25,000 to buy a piece of land to build a church, and they needed that money, and they were collecting money, doing everything, you know, trying all sorts of things to get the money. So when he went to America, the pastor who had hosted him, whom he had also hosted here, called him to his office and told him, now here is that time when you were at the church, we had you're looking for $25,000. How is that going? He said, oh, no, we still are looking for it. I mean, we are trying to get it. And so the guy passed him a check of $50,000. Just like got him a check and passed it over to him. And it was a check of $50,000. Then he said, you have this. Go and buy that piece of land. Now, he was looking for $25,000. He gave him a check of $50,000. Then now when the pastor was about to thank God and what, and you know, thank God for this, the other pastor said, who had given him the check, and said, by the way, I also have to tell you that money comes from, you know, our brothers, the homosexuals. I hope you don't mind. So this pastor told me that he got the check and pushed it across the table back to the pastor and told him that, I mind, we shall look for the money our way. You keep your money. Now, there, that man had just passed a big test, because that's where so many people crumble, because you want to build the church more than you are cautious about certain things, where your dream to build your church, to buy your land and build your church, has become bigger than your love for God. Then, as soon as that happens, as soon as in your heart your dream becomes bigger than your love for God, immediately, the devil will bring a proposition. Immediately, he will bring a proposition. And if your love for your dream is bigger, you will fall for it. Then people will see somebody who started out serving the Lord, ending up doing some fake things. Okay? Now, you think, this is... Now, remember, Abishai said, this is the moment that the Lord has said, when he was talking to David, now let's kill this guy. This is what the Lord said, that he'll give your enemies into your heart. But no, Abishai, that's not true. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, I'll make you king. Now, people in moments like that, because there is a check of $50,000, Barokore will come up with doctrines. You know, the Bible says the wealth of the wicked has to come to the righteous. So this is how we are going to get the wealth of the wicked. And it's not going to end there. It goes all the way. Don't think there is any foolish person who is going to give you $50,000 and is not going to follow up on it and make sure you do certain things. It is never going to happen. You know, that's the problem people don't know. There is never any money for free. Never any money for free. And that's the problem. It's the problem all over, even now, universities and what. A girl, somebody comes and gives you money and what. There is going to be a day of reckoning. Unless it's your father, your brother or something. But if a man comes and gives you money and you're not related and what, there is going to be a day of reckoning. So the wise person knows how to handle moments like that. Now, this gentleman, this pastor, by just refusing that money, eventually they bought the land, they built the church. The church is big there somewhere. But he got it on his terms without having to bow to the needs of homosexuals. Now, so many people don't miss out on those moments, and they eventually end up in things which bring a lot of sorrow. So somebody appears to be successful, appears to have a big ministry, appears to have achieved a big dream, a big promotion. I mean, this is not even just about ministries. I mean, when God is taking you someplace at the top of your company, and you're a beautiful lady, and you want to get there because you've seen it maybe in a dream, God has showed it to you somehow, you know you're supposed to be there, then immediately the devil comes up with a proposition. Somebody who can actually make you get promoted comes and says, now here is the deal. Sleep with me, you get there. You say, man, since this God thing is taking too long, I think this is a shortcut. And you get there and you'll never have the same joy. Now let me tell you, a man whom I respect called Rabbi Zacharias says, hopelessness does not come from being wary of pleasure, of pain rather. It comes of being wary of pleasure. Do you know, when somebody is there pursuing a dream, imagine those people, and he actually says, I'll say it again, hopelessness does not come from being wary of pain, it comes from being wary of pleasure. At the time when you get old, now you think you're there, you're thinking you need money for this, need money for that. Now there are people who have all that money and they are miserable. Okay? Now, what happens when you wake up one day and the fame you wanted, you have it? Now there are so many people who are in that position. Now this man is a renowned Christian, you know, apologist. And he talks to so many top Hollywood stars who have, and football stars, I mean all sorts of stars who have given up their everything to get to those positions. They have gotten into all sorts of deep things, and they have everything they had ever dreamt about, but they are very miserable. Very miserable. Because let me tell you, if you achieve those dreams without God, you will never enjoy a moment of them. If you get into your promised land without God, you will not enjoy it. You wait and get there with God and see how fulfilling it will be. You get there when it is about God. You know, God wants it to be about Him, okay? Not about the dream. He wants it to be, demonstrate to me that I am more important than that dream. I mean, I'm not saying me, I'm God saying, demonstrate to me that I'm more important than that dream. And if you do that, not only will you get the dream, you will get the joy and the fulfillment, and there is no joy like doing the will of God. When you've tasted of that joy of doing the will of God, everything that is outside of the will of God becomes very stale, no matter how good it might seem, no matter how powerful it might be, and people think, yeah, what, even that powerful car and what, they can all be useless, and yet they would be so sweet if they had been achieved within the will of God. Because you know that this is, you know. Now that is so powerful. Now do not, there are people out there now who tell me, I'm having a problem, this, I need this man, I need this man. No, no, no. You need to know the will of God and walk in it. You need God. You need the person of God. You need to fellowship and commune with God. That is more important than anything else. Now all these other things, you see how they will fall in place the moment you learn how to put God there, you know, in his place at the top. And he's the one. It's about him. Father, I will do your will. Anything you say, I do. Okay? And even 1 John, and that is love. 1 John 5:3 says that this is love, that we do your commandments and they are not burdensome to us. That we don't do them grumbling. We love doing your way. We love your ways. We love doing what you want us to do. So when God tells you to do something, not only do you do it, but you do it when you're happy. It's not a burden. You love it because you love the person who has told you to do it. And you've gotten to that state where everything, it's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Whatever God does is marvelous in your eyes. And I love that scripture. It was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So if this is what God wants, it's marvelous. That's what Joyce Meyer says. If she wants me to preach 20 to 20 people, it's marvelous in my eyes. So God says, no, actually, I don't want you to preach to 20 people. I want you to preach to thousands, which is what she's preaching to. But she said from the bottom of her, is this what you want? If this is what you want, I'll do it, and it will be marvelous in my eyes, in my sight. So now that is a very powerful thing. Remember this as we come to the top of the hour. First of all, always let it always be about loving the person of God. Okay. Now, so many people even are in church, and okay, and that can be permitted as long as you're immature and what. Where you're there to get this, want this, I want a promotion, I want this, and all. And you'll get those things, eh? And God will give those things. But then at a certain level of maturity, He expects you to say, no, no, no. Now I want God. It's about God. All these other things mean nothing outside of God. They will only mean anything if I have them with God and by the will of God. Now that's when somebody knows that you've reached maturity. And unfortunately, so many people, even church leaders and what, have never reached that form of maturity. All they know is how we are going to build this church, we are going to do this, we are going to do that. And the will of God is the most alien thing in their mind. The will of God, the love of God, even the prayer. Now you look at the prayers of most people, and a lot of their prayers are about, I want this, I want that, I want that. Okay, and it's okay if you are at a level of immaturity. I mean, but you've been born again for 10 years. And you're still like that. When are you ever going to mature to get to that level where your prayer is bigger than, you know, you? Bigger than you and what you want. Now, until that time when you get to a point where it is not about what you want, but it's about what He wants. That's when it becomes very, 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 very. That's when you enter into that area of maturity that I'm speaking about. So, don't forget this. There are people who have... I'll actually quote this guy. I remember a guy called Boris Becker. Boris Becker won 3 Wimbledon titles. Wimbledon is supposed to be like the biggest tennis tournament, or at least one of the biggest. Now, after winning his first Wimbledon title, he was asked by a journalist that, what's your biggest challenge now? He said his biggest challenge is keeping away from committing suicide. Now, that's a very shocking answer. I mean, somebody was just won his... But you see, you were young, you were taken to the tennis courts, you practiced, you were told, you are going to win Wimbledon, you are going to win Wimbledon, you are going to win Wimbledon. So everything you did, every single morning you woke up with one single dream, I am going to win Wimbledon. I am going to win. So it becomes your big deal, your heaven. Like, basically, that is heaven. When you achieve it, you've reached heaven. Then you wake up one morning and you're actually the Wimbledon champion. But it does not bring the happiness you thought it would bring. Actually, it brings hollowness. You feel hollow. You feel empty. Then now, that's what makes people start getting suicide thoughts. Because people built up something so and made it look so big. Let me tell you, the only big thing is God. There will never be a single moment of dullness, of hollowness, of emptiness when you're pursuing the will of God. There will never be. Never, never, never. As long as you're pursuing the will of God in whatever you're doing, even as an accountant, as a lawyer, as long as you're pursuing the will of God, there will never be a single moment of lack of enthusiasm, emptiness, hollowness, and all those things. Now, somebody has been pumped up Wimbledon, then he wakes up one day and he won the Wimbledon. And he expects it to feel like heaven, but it doesn't. It's a normal day. And then he says, now what? I've been fighting for this. What's the big deal? There's just a trophy here and what? So anyhow, just know that. Know that God wants it to be about Him more than it is about the dream. Now, end by telling you, the overnights going on, please, if you can on Friday and you can make the overnights, come or watch my overnights on every Friday starting 10 at Uma Showgrounds in Lugogo, Madvani Hall. And we are going to... Sorry, by the way, I just had to mention that I've taken a while without interpreting dreams for those who sent them. But tomorrow I'm going to take time in office and actually sit down and, interpret those people's dreams that have been sent by email. Don't bother sending me a dream by WhatsApp, even if you know my number. I'm not going to start typing an interpretation of a dream on a phone. I don't spend that much time on a phone, unlike so many of you. So if you want a dream interpreted, you are going to have to use email, whether you like it or not. Unless, of course, you don't want me to help you in that. And the email address is ugandanwatchman@gmail.com. And just don't forget our partners. Remember to be consistent. Remember to continue sending your partnership seed. Be consistent. Be consistent. That's the benefit. The numbers, you know them. I'll say them again, though. The MTN number is 0780-292-555. The number is 0780-292-555. Now, the Airtel number is 0755-292-555. 0755-292-555. The MTN one is 0780-292-555. Don't forget those things. And Please, as we continue to spread out, if the Lord speaks to you, kindly go ahead and sow a seed into the things that we are doing here. Don't forget that it's about the Lord. It's always about the Lord. Keep your love of God higher than anything else, and keep your heart set for the love of God. And whatever mistakes you make, God will bring you right back on track. I know so many people went into cults, went into fake things, but because they went there seeking God, somehow He brings them out and brings them back on the right track. Because if your heart is set for the love of God, God will protect you and make sure that if you go there because you want something for yourself, that's different. But if you go there because you are seeking God, but you made a mistake and made the wrong choice, God is going to get you out of there and bring you to a good place where you'll be built up. Just don't forget that. God bless you. Have yourselves a wonderful evening.
We trust you are learning how the Bible prophecy puzzle comes alive and fits perfectly into contemporary news and events. Make a Dent with the Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6.